Let's pray as we turn our minds to God's word. Lord, we do thank you for speaking to us and showing yourself to us. We ask you now as we turn our minds to this passage, as we hear it read, but also as Fred speaks on it, that you'll help us to be able to understand it and help us, Lord, not just to know it, but to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me.
The theme of the message this morning is love one another. Now, as such, that is nothing new or special. You may have read the title in the leaflet this morning and thought, oh, it's about love again. We've heard that before. But friends, I do believe that we need ongoing biblical instruction about love. For it's so easy to become confused among all the messages we hear around us about love. The call to love one another is not even specifically Christian. Listen to the Dalai Lama, and his message comes down to love one another. The confusion about what love is and what love means would have been no different in the time of the Bible. And hence, when Paul instructs Timothy about love, he is very specific. And we read in verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, the fact that Paul so carefully qualifies Christian love shows there is something very unique about it. And we all need to know what that is, so that we can show each other that kind of love. So verse 5 is our text choice for this morning. And I'll read it again to you. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. As James said, we start this morning a new series on the first letter of Timothy. And I think it's helpful for us to know a bit about its historical setting. Timothy was a young man who loved the Lord and who was keen to serve him. And the Apostle Paul had taken him on as a kind of apprentice, and he invested a lot of training in him. And they had developed a very strong personal relationship. And Paul calls him, therefore, here my true son in the faith. But a moment came that Timothy should become a pastor in his own right, with his own charge. And that had been the church in Ephesus. For quite a while, Paul and Timothy had been traveling together on mission trips. And one day, they had returned to a city where they had been before, where they had planted a church, Ephesus. But when they came there, when they revisited the church, things didn't look too good. To Paul's and Timothy's horror, false teaching had crept in. It had even made its way into the pulpits. Paul, therefore, feared for the future of this congregation. For false teaching always ruins the gospel. Now, unfortunately, Paul himself didn't have the time to stay, to sort out things in Ephesus. So he did something that must have been very hard on him. He left Timothy behind in Ephesus, while he himself travels on to Macedonia, where the churches are waiting for him. Now, why was that so hard for Paul? There were two reasons for that. In the first place, Paul loved the company of Timothy. Timothy was like a son to him, and they worked very well together. It made them a very successful missionary team. So it was too hard to break up. And in second place, Paul knew that Timothy would have a very tough time in Ephesus. Just imagine the situation. Ephesus had always been a wonderful church to be part of. People loved each other there. And they had managed to overcome the big differences amongst each other just by consistently focusing on Jesus and the gospel. And they lived in peace with one another and were growing in love. Fantastic. And because of that, the church had become very attractive to others. People join in from everywhere. And together they rejoice in the great sense of community. But, and here comes a problem. Not everybody who joined the church had understood the gospel for himself. For that doesn't only take time, but also requires a specific work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of people. Now, the upshot of this situation was that there were many people in the church who were still not converted. Now, that's not a drama in itself, for that may come over time, and it will, because preaching and prayer and showing love to each other are still the instrument of the Spirit to convert people to Jesus Christ. But what had happened in Ephesus was that unconverted people had made it into the leadership of the church. They were preaching and teaching the Bible. Great people, respected by everyone because of their willingness to contribute and because of their gifts in serving and speaking. And yet, there was something wrong with them. They had some understanding of the Bible, but it was more in their minds than in their hearts. They could teach Christian morality and tell people what they were supposed to do as Christians, but without the authority that only the Holy Spirit can give. They meant well, but they had it wrong. And Paul could sense it straight away. He heard it in the way they were teaching and talking. There was a lot of good about their teaching, and yet, at a crucial point, they missed it. The gospel of grace was quenched somehow. The power of it was gone. And that's always bad news for the church. And Paul knows something needs to be done now. And he looks at Timothy and says, Tim, I fear we've got to do something. I see no other option than you staying here while I move on. You've got to address this issue. For otherwise, over time, this teaching will destroy this church. And that is what happened. Now just fancy how Timothy would feel. He is only a young bloke. And he felt still very much dependent on Paul's wisdom and insight. And then he came into a situation where the false teachers were very convinced of the correctness of their ideas. They couldn't even imagine that something was lacking. And by now, they would have found powerful followers in the church. Now must he, young Timothy, now stand up and confront them? All these intimidating people? No wonder he is reluctant to take it on. Well, if we have a bit of a picture now, then we can pick up a detail that we otherwise may have missed. For instance, in our reading of this morning, up to three times, Paul uses the word command. First one, I, Paul, am an apostle by command of God. Verse 3, you, Timothy, must command certain men not to teach false teachings any longer. Verse 5, the goal of this command is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, why is Paul emphasizing this command? That's not a word that he uses all that regularly. And that's because of this. Since Paul himself is a person under command, he has the authority to command others. And the same applies to Timothy. He doesn't think of himself as a person who has the right to command anyone or who loves to be the leader and tell other people. None of that. That's not Timothy at all. But Timothy can and should speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. See, the church in Ephesus doesn't belong to the Ephesians, and it doesn't belong to the people who have wormed themselves into positions of authority in the church, but the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church, and therefore only his authority counts. And that's why Timothy has to speak with the authority granted to him by Christ himself to defend the gospel of grace that's under attack in Ephesus. Command them to stop this teaching. Now later on we'll come back to our specific text, verse 5. The goal of this command is love, etc. But let's first have a look at what is wrong in that teaching. Why is Paul so concerned about it? And we here in the branch would do well to listen carefully and to examine ourselves whether some of us have not fallen into the same trap as the false teachers in Ephesus. For the misunderstanding is very subtle, and yet it ruins the gospel. And it ruins sincere love in the church. It rather makes love conditional and hypocritical. So what's the problem? Paul says, some have wandered from the truth and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now that's quite a straightforward accusation, isn't it? I don't know whether Paul would use the same words, but he would personally confront these people. Perhaps he would. But of course, Paul writes here a private letter to Timothy, to his offsider. And he wants to make very plain to him what the issue is and how dangerous it is. Hence, he is very straightforward. Now, why is it so dangerous? That's because in that teaching, these people speak about the law. Just think of the Ten Commandments. And Paul gives an overview of them. He goes through almost all of them in the next verses. Now, what is wrong with speaking about the law? Or what's wrong with the law? Nothing at all. Therefore, Paul confirms, we know that the law is good. But then he adds, that is, if one uses it properly. And that's where the problem is. It is so easy to use the law improperly. And the problem is, unless you have an ear for it, you hardly detect it. Because it sounds so right. Isn't it correct to say, God's law forbids murder? You shall not kill. And therefore, as Christians, we shouldn't kill anyone. And neither should we hate anyone. Rather, we should love people around us. As the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Seventh commandment. God forbids adultery. And therefore, as Christians, we should be faithful in our marriage. And we should be sexually pure, also outside marriage. Eighth commandment. God forbids stealing. Therefore, as Christians, we do not break into someone's house and steal his possessions. We should treat each other fairly, and we have to fill in our tax returns honestly, etc. Now, what's wrong with teaching such things? Nothing. But it's not the gospel. And therefore, it is dangerous teaching in the church if that's what's been taught all the time. For it suggests somehow that by living according to God's law, according to the Ten Commandments, that we can win his approval. And therefore, we'll be accepted by him. And the problem is, in such teaching, Jesus Christ is missing. Even worse than that, it suggests that we can become right with God without Jesus. Friends, the law was never meant for that. Never meant to suggest that. Well, what was the law for then? Paul gives the answer. The law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and irreligious. Now, who's that? Friends, that's all of us. Lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinners. No one is righteous, not even one. Yet there was one who was righteous. There was one who did not need the law to know what was right or wrong, who instinctively knew what was right and did it. And that one person is Jesus. And it's for that reason that he is our Savior, and that he who fulfilled the law completely can make us right with God. Because the law in itself can ultimately do only one thing. It declares all of us guilty. The law convicts us of our sinfulness, so that we may repent and turn to Jesus. Lord, if you do not save us, we are lost. If you do not change us, we are getting nowhere. We'll be condemned to hell. And we deserve it. Save me. Now, upon that heartfelt prayer, Jesus will come and save you. And he will give you his Holy Spirit to live in you, to correct all that's wrong in your life. That is the gospel. As Paul calls it, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. See, the gospel, this gospel, wasn't Paul's invention. This wasn't what
what scholars call Pauline theology. But this is the precious gift entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now the word entrust suggests there is something very precious about it that needs to be protected at all costs. And that's the charge that Timothy gets in Ephesus. So when the false teachers tell the people to love each other, but they do that without bringing Jesus Christ in the picture in the proper way and in a central way, their call to love one another can be no more than a legalistic command. You have to love each other. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. But that's an absolutely powerless command. For who can do that? No one. For that's just not in us. Our heart is inclined to love ourselves and to love those who love us. But Christian love is so different from that, so much more than that. And now we come back to verse 5. Christian love is love that comes from a pure heart. That is what Timothy has to preach, to command the people to get to that kind of love. A pure heart, it's a heart that's cleansed from its selfishness by the Holy Spirit. And only the Spirit can break our heart of stone. The heart of stone we are all born with. And only the Spirit can replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart that can love, a heart that cares. A heart that's beating for Jesus and therefore for people around us. There's nothing natural about this love. Nothing to do with character of certain people who have that and others who haven't that much. No, this is a love which is poured out into our hearts by God when He converted us, when He granted us His Holy Spirit to live in us. And from then on, our conscience becomes alive too. Before we really know Jesus, our conscience is burdened by all kind of things. And we have no choice than to either ignore our conscience or to harden our conscience, because otherwise life becomes too painful for us. But once the Spirit cleanses our conscience, we're free. Sins that burdened us for a long time are dealt with in faith. They are confessed to the Lord and to people whom we have shortchanged. And then follows that beautiful gift of forgiveness of sins. Oh friends, there's nothing like living with a good conscience, that you know you are right with God. And that's your starting point for loving one another with a sincere heart, with a good conscience, and with a sincere faith. See, a free conscience sets you free from hypocrisy, even from hypocrisy in the love we show. And all this comes our way by sincere faith. You know what? It is possible to have an insincere faith. Then you may be part of the church. You listen along to sermons and you sing along with the songs and you pray along with the prayers. And yet, they don't resound here in your heart. All faith you have is faith in the Bible or faith in the doctrines of the church, but it's just not real. And somehow you know that deep down, but it's so hard to admit, for it feels like losing face. Pride has always been the biggest hindrance for entering into God's kingdom. For as Jesus warned, you have to become like a child to enter. And what adult is inclined to do that? But there is an enormous blessing in humbling yourself to the point of becoming like a child, to shed all your hypocrisy, which is typically an adult thing, and to really give yourself to the Lord and to his service. And I pray that you all will do that. You know, somehow it requires courage to bury your pride and to humble yourself. It requires courage to let go of your self-made securities and to really place all your trust in Jesus. That's what faith is, isn't it? I read once a beautiful illustration of what faith is. A guy had slipped over a steep cliff and was unstoppable on his way down when he could grab a branch of a tree that held him. And he clutched to that branch, for he knew that his life was dependent on holding on to it. And when he cried out for help, he suddenly heard a voice behind him saying, "Let go of that branch and I'll catch you." He could see no one and nothing, except for the frighteningly deep gorge beneath him. Would he believe that voice and let go of his branch, or rather clutch to it? Faith is like that. There comes a moment in your life where you have to let go and trust the voice of Jesus. "Come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul." Let's wind up now and listen for the last time to Paul. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A community of love, as the church should be, is always attractive. It's like a group of people who walk around with lanterns that spread warmth and light. And even if you don't have your own lantern, you can still, once you're in that group, you can still enjoy the atmosphere that other people's lanterns create. But as soon as you go home, you don't feel the warmth and light anymore, for you don't have your own lantern. Wouldn't it be fantastic that you would have one of your own? Then you are no longer dependent on the light of others, but you can give light wherever you come. Now, unfortunately, I can't give that lantern to you. Only Jesus can. And you have to humble yourself and talk to him if you want to receive it and experience its blessing. For there's nothing like the warmth and light of true Christian love. Let it shine, friends. Let it shine. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how easily can we misunderstand your word? How easily we think it's about a way of life, about the things we do in our own strength to change the world or to change ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that the gospel is different, and that the gospel has power to save and to change. And Lord, we pray that we all may understand that, and that you would apply with your Holy Spirit the message of our Bible reading this morning to the heart of all of us, so that we don't fall into the legalistic trap, but that we receive the gospel for what it is, that we realize that only by faith in Jesus we are justified, we are right with you, we are free, and in that freedom we can show each other the love that you've been after all the time. That we would show the same love that you have for us, a love that is unconditional. love that is kind and patient. A love that doesn't hurt, that doesn't reproach, that doesn't attack people. But it's a love that embraces people and that refreshes people and renews people. Lord, help us to go back to the source for our love, and that is your heart and your love. And help us to seek it there so that we can pass it on to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.